I've got an extremely interesting subject today, and I don't know, I hope I can handle it okay. It's a great subject. I got some unpleasant things, but also some very, very pleasant things to talk about. But I'm going to continue on with my series in the book of 2 Peter, Lord willing, in chapter 2, talking about false prophets. And I want to talk about a specific false prophet today that's a really mysterious character. But there's a lot of good here, as well as a lot to warn us about. And I hope that we won't be lazy, because right now, we're not here at Gray Chapel faced with a false prophet in our own midst. But preventive medicine is always good. We never know what the devil may try to do. And before I even get into that, I want to read you a couple of places I read before, but I want to remind you again how that even Jesus Christ warned us to be aware that there will be false prophets. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. So it's my job as a preacher preaching through the Bible, preach all the counsel of God, and hope you'll all be alert and aware. And if we ever were troubled with a false prophet, you'd be able to recognize that, because I know the devil will try to send some. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." So they look good on the outside, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. There's nothing more dangerous than a wolf. I've read a lot about wolves. We're not bothered with them in our country, but in the old Europe, it's just amazing how that wolves sometimes, if you've read any of those J.A. Henty books, they're based really on truth, would just terrorize the countryside. They're just raving. They're just insatiable in their desire to, when they got hungry especially, to destroy people. So these individuals, it says, inward they're raving wolves. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, that bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." And I'm going to continue to read, because some of these false prophets actually have some supernatural powers. I don't understand all about that. I just know what the Bible said. I can't go any further than the Bible goes. But some of these false prophets actually have supernatural powers. I'm not going to get on that, really, because if I did, I'd get on another subject altogether. But Revelation talks about those individuals who can perform lying wonders. But he did say this. We'll read this much in Matthew. Continue to read there in verse 21. Get this now. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now get this. Very interesting. Because I think Judas Iscariot would fit into this category. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" To get this. "In thy name have cast out devils," actually had the ability to cast out demons. "In thy name done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." The Lord will never say that to one of his own children. "I never knew you." He's always known his children. So that's pretty sobering. The Lord did warn his disciples there in that Sermon on the Mount about false prophets. Also, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, in giving his farewell message to the elders at Ephesus, said this in Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 28. Now, he got all the elders of Ephesus gathered there together. It's a farewell scene. He thinks he'll never see them again on this earth, and so he wants to give them a final word of warning. So he says in verse 28 here of Acts chapter 20, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure shall grievous wolves," the same expression practically that Jesus Christ used, "I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every day, everyone night and day with tears." So he was so emotional about that, and knew the danger would be so great, that he did warn with tears night and day for 3.5 years he was with them. That's one of the main things he talked to them about, because he knew what would happen after he left. And of course, right after Paul did die, Christianity was flooded with all kinds of errors, because the early church had all kinds of errors that tried to enter into it. There are all kinds of splits and divisions right in the very early part of the church. So we have to always be aware that Satan has got false prophets, and we're in a spiritual war. We need to all be spiritually alert. That's especially true in churches like Baptist churches that have congregational church government. Everybody needs to be alert, and everybody needs to be on the ball. So remember about Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team, even when Apollos was not a false prophet, but yet he began to preach some things that weren't true because he didn't know it all, some things he didn't know. So Aquila and Priscilla took him to their house and explained the Word of God to him more perfectly, so even a woman was involved in that. I remember Brother Brady's mother, Sister Mary Brady. I just loved her to death. She's just a good old mother in Israel and just a refined woman. And she, of course, came to the Old Baptist the same time her son did, and they came out of an Arminian background and had a lot of struggle to do that. And so she joined the church at Lexington, Kentucky. And they did well for a while. Then a man began to preach some error, really some pretty bad error. He finally left and left the Old Baptist. But Sister Brady was one of the main ones that stood up against him. She did it in a respectful way. She was not rebellious, but she would not abide that false doctrine. And she let him know about it, and I appreciate her having that. So women in the church need to also be aware of what's true and what's false. So and we have some sisters here, a lot of good sisters that know the Bible well. I want to encourage you to keep on trucking, because we all have to be aware the devil would like to enter in if he possibly could. Now, that in mind, let's go to 2 Peter. He's talking the whole chapter about false prophets. I've already been here for quite a while, several sermons here. And I'm just going to kind of break into the context. Let me just say again, though, what I always try to say at the first of this chapter, there's several things God wants to know in this chapter. One of them, there will definitely be false prophets. Number two, they will have followers. People will be deceived of them, a lot of people, and will follow the false prophets. But in the long run, the false prophets are going to be destroyed. That's the good news. That's wonderful news. And also, it just warns God's children to not be taken in by these false prophets. That's some of the lessons we learn as we read this. Now, I want to go down. I guess I get a little bit of a running start, but I don't get too much of a running start. I read the whole chapter. So let me just start down in verse 14, and I'm going to read about three verses here. I'm not going to talk about Balaam. And it's amazing in the Bible how often that false doctrine and immorality are wedded together. So I don't know how that really works. I know we've had a lot of men who made shipwreck, pretty prominent people. I'll mention Jimmy Swaggart for one. I hate to mention names, but he made shipwreck, and he did what fell to immorality, and I hate that. But it seems like a lot of times false doctrine and immorality go together, and the Bible does indicate that's the case. It says here, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling stable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Let's read these next two verses. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. Now get that. That really is the motive. It's the wages of unrighteousness, making money. And also probably wanting honor and prestige and power too. But the main thing is money. The religious racket is a pretty big racket, isn't it? And so he said this is our motivation here. He loved the wages of righteousness. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness the prophet. That's extremely interesting. Now let's go to two or three places before I get going. I want to kind of lay some groundwork. Let's look at some other things the Bible said about Balaam before we really get down. I'm going to go back and read mainly the book of Numbers about Balaam, what I really want to do. But he's talking about, but now in the book of Jude, he mentions Balaam in verse 11 and said about the same thing that 2 Peter did there in verse 11 on Jude, only one book, of course, one chapter. Speaking of false prophets here also, warned of them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So these men ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward. And then one more reference before we go to the book of Numbers is in the second chapter of Revelation, talking to the seven churches, when Jesus Christ is speaking to the seven churches. And this is the church at Pergamos he's talking to. And I want to make there's some pretty powerful points here I'd like to make. All right, look at verse 14, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols to commit fornication. That's a very interesting verse. I'll read it to you again, because it's going to play a big part in the history we're going to read here in the book of Numbers. This is how he ruined them. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there the holy doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. Now, this is not the first thing Balaam did. That's not the first thing he did at all. He tried something else first, and it didn't work. So then he tried this tactic, and this tactic did work. So that's a warning here. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that taught holy doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to the idols and to commit fornication. And that all went together because the fornication went with their idolatrous worship there among the Moabites. Now let's go to the book of Numbers. And I want to make this comment because I may forget it, and I don't forget it. You know what? The devil cannot destroy you. He can't do it. That's good news, isn't it? But you know what can happen? You can destroy yourself. Now, I don't mean falling from grace as far as going to hell control. I don't mean that at all. Because you can't do that, thank God. But the devil can't destroy you. See, we worry about the devil too much, I think. We ought to be aware of the devil. But, brethren, the devil can't destroy us. Israel was not even aware of what Balaam was doing. And we have many enemies today that we don't even know about in the spiritual realm, especially Satan, and we're not even aware of what they're doing. But really, we don't even need to be aware of what they're doing, except kind of because God's taking care of all that.
Amen.
So we don't need to worry about that. But what we do need to worry about is obeying God's revealed will. Because here's what can happen. Even though the devil can't destroy us, he tried to get us to commit suicide. I don't mean literal suicide, even though that's true also. He's always behind any kind of suicidal thought. But even other forms of suicide. And to give you an example of that, when the devil tempted Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter there, you remember he took him up on a pinnacle of the temple. And guess what he did not do? He did not push him off. He could not push him off. He can't push you off either. What did he say? I mean, what did he say? What did he say? He said, cast thyself down. See, so he couldn't destroy him. And that's why he worked on me and you too. When we have these impulses to do what's wrong inside, it's coming from Satan himself. So remember that. So really what happened in the final analysis, Balaam, as I'll read to you extensively, I'll read more reading this morning than usual because I want to just read the story of Balaam here in the book of Numbers and make comments as I go along. Balaam tried his best to curse Israel, but he could not curse Israel. God would not permit him to curse Israel. Brethren, the devil can't curse us to this very day. Well, thank God for that.
Amen.
This is good doctrine today in this. Doctrine, I hope you won't take for granted because you've heard it so much. But I tell you, it's great to think about who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Memorize Romans 8:33 and 34 and be comforted by that. Isn't that wonderful? Let me quote it to you again. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Of course, the implication is nobody can. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And that's wonderful.
Amen.
We need to lay hold on that. So, Israel was innocent. You'll see it in a few minutes here. I'll paint the word picture. Here's Israel in the plains of Moab. 2 million people camped out. Safe, feeling good. God giving them the manna, all the things they really needed. Not aware that up in the mountain there's this malignant enemy looking at them. And this wicked king trying to get this prophet, this strange prophet, which I don't understand all about him, and you won't either, you want to get through reading. But this trying their best on 3 occasions to curse Israel. Making sacrifices, 7 sacrifices, doing their best to curse Israel. But what happened? Thank God. Every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse Israel that he so desperately wanted to because he'd get paid for it, every time he opened his mouth, blessings came out.
Amen.
Blessings came out.
Right.
Brother, nobody can lay a charge against God's elect. Blessings, Amen. Glorious blessings. Some of the best preaching this world has ever heard was done by a false prophet because God made him do it. God made him do it. God made him bless his people when he wanted to curse them. Israel probably would have been trembling in their boots if they had recognized this powerful enemy who had the power of divination that I don't truly understand all that, could work lying wonders, and he's trying to curse them. They would probably have been scared to death, not knowing what the outcome was going to be. Brethren, they're just as safe as they could possibly be. But then, sad to say, Balaam still had this filthy mind, this cunning mind. He said, well, we can't curse them. I know what we'll do. We'll get them to destroy themselves. And it's sexual sin, which is a prominent in our land today. Brother, we need to always keep ourselves pure, men and women both. Keep ourselves as pure as we possibly can. We must. Because that's one of the ways the devil uses it. Always in idolatrous religion, usually, almost always, there's immorality involved in idolatrous religion. Read your Roman history if you want to do that. Read your Roman history. Read the city of Corinth. Read Syria and Antioch and places like that. So we must, in this immoral age, precious friends, keep a close guard on ourselves and have pure hearts and pure minds. But anyway, what happened then? He said, I know what we'll do. We're going to let the beautiful Moabite women entice these men, because when they do commit this immorality, it's in conjunction with worshiping a false god. We'll give them to fall into idolatry, and God will deal with them. And brethren, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. The devil couldn't curse them. Balaam couldn't curse them. But he could seduce them to do those things that are wrong. And if it hadn't been for Phinehas, the whole nation would have been destroyed. But God sent Phinehas in there, and some men who had a lot of zeal, some spears, and killed a bunch of those people who committed fornication and stayed the plague from Israel, or the entire nation would have been destroyed. But isn't that serious business, though? You see what I'm saying? Don't worry about the devil destroying you, but worry about his enticements to cause you to commit sin and destroy your own selves. Brethren, we ought to hate sin. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is to hate evil. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
We got some sweet young people here, and we got some good old people, too. And some fine middle-aged folks. We all need this. We all need it. But I tell you, brethren, you young people, I love you, and I charge you to flee youthful lust, as Paul told the young preacher Timothy. And remember this, that these lusts, as this same Peter says, war against our souls. We have no idea what giving in to lust does to our souls. We have no idea. None of us are spiritually strong as we ought to be. We ought to all want to wax strong in spirit like John the Baptist did. We have godly people at Grace Chapel, but brethren, would to God we were all stronger. And the closer we walk to God, the more we resist temptation, the stronger spiritually we will be. I don't know what happens to us, but there's some dimension in our soul that is damaged badly by immorality. Because like I just quoted to you, and I think it's 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust which war against our soul. We're flooded with pornography. We're flooded with internet pornography and all kind of pornography. We're flooded with, you get tired of me saying? You probably don't get tired of me saying, because you probably need to hear it. You know you need to hear it. It's easy to fall into this, and there's always this enticing sin, it looks like. But all the fruit at the end of it is so terrible. It's worth it, my friends, for us to abstain from these fleshly lusts, to discipline ourselves by the God's wonderful grace. You know, you hear sometimes about in a marriage breaking up, that people have married 30 or 40 years. Isn't that amazing? You don't love us until our guard down, can we? You think some old man that speaks the face of his maker in a few years would keep himself straight. But sometimes these old guys, they want to go back there. They go through a crisis of maybe a middle life crisis, and they make some idiotic mistake. But don't do those kind of things. I hope we start out good. I hope we finish good. We need old men who are godly old men, don't we? We need young men who are godly young men, don't we? Brethren, we need to stand up against this world and show people that men, real men, can be moral and pure before God Almighty. We men ought to learn how to revere women in the right way. I was reading something the other day about a letter that Elizabeth Elliot wrote about one of her kinfolks. Said he had a great reverence for women. Brethren, we ought to have a reverence for women. Just the womanhood. To protect it, that's what God meant us to do. And we would seduce a sister or some woman and misuse one. But we're the men who ought to be protectors. Women ought to feel safe in our presence. Well, that's my soapbox. Let's get over here in the numbers now. Let's go to it. Let's go to it in numbers. Just bear with me. I'm going to read a lot. I'll just skip some of it, but some of it I'm just going to have to read. Number 22. Very, very interesting material. Number 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. This Moabite king knew that Israel had been defeating their enemies, and he was frightened. And so he knew he could not win militarily. He's going to have to try another tactic. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So he had to try another tactic besides military tactics. He sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of this people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Now, I don't know what kind of reputation this man had. He must have a reputation of having great power of divination. And brethren, people like that existed in the Bible. They probably exist today also. That's a spiritual battle we fight. There's some strange individuals that we don't know all about that. The Bible doesn't tell us everything about it. This man obviously had some kind of strange, wicked, supernatural powers that this were so well known, this king knew about them. So he's going to try this tactic. So he said, they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail. We may spite them, that I may drive them out of the land, and so forth. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination, in other words, the money. In their hand they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the word of Balak. Now, brethren, Balaam's going to look good here a little bit. We don't see behind the scenes. You've got to take the whole story of Balaam to get it right. Even wicked people have trouble with their consciences. Do you know that? Do you recognize when we fell into sin? See, God, when he made Adam upright. He gave Adam a pure conscience. And you ought to be glad you got a conscience. God gave us a conscience. But when man fell into sin, that conscience would defile, but he still has remnants of that conscience left. Even wicked men, most of them don't do as bad as they possibly can do they? If they did, we would have had murders and all kinds of stuff going on even more than we have today. Even people who are wicked have some sense of right and wrong. I'll prove it to you. A text you should always remember is Romans 1:32. Talking about a lot of real terrible things there. Then that last verse of Romans 1, verse 32 says this about the wicked people. Who knowing the judgment of God, Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. Not only do the same, have pleasure in them that do them. I'm telling you, brethren, homosexuals know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. And murderers know they're wrong. They know they're wrong because there's something in here that says you're wrong. They do it anyway and try to get other people to do it. That's the insanity of depravity. But they have struggled. And so Balaam has struggles. He has struggles inside. Not the same kind of struggle a child of God that's born again would have, but still has some struggles. So that's what's going on here. I'm going to make that statement before I read further. So these men go down now to Balaam, and they told him the word of Balak. So in verse 8 here, chapter 22. Here's what he told them. He should have known better than that anyway. What in the world could you even think about cursing Israel for? This is God's people, brother. This is Jehovah's people. And when these people came down to say, listen, I've got a lot of money. Would you curse Israel? He said, I would even consider it. Get out of here. Yeah. Don't you understand that there's only one true God?
That's right.
Don't you know that you're fighting a losing battle? Don't you know if he loved God, I'll love him because he didn't love him. So this is what he does. Instead of saying outright, I'm not going to do it. It sounds good, see, but you've got to realize the whole situation. Verse 8, he says this. He said to them, lodge here this night. I'll bring you word again as the Lord shall speak to me. The princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So he shall send them home. He let them spend the night. So I'm going to talk to God about this. And God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I will be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God gave him this word. And God said to him, to Balak, Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. You can't curse them, they're blessed. So Balaam looks good right now. He's struggling. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. But old Balak's not going to give up. It's life and death with him. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. See, he just thought he needed more money. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And then Balaam should have sent him home. Well, he did say something good here, I'll admit that. But it wasn't good enough. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray ye, go home. He didn't say that though. Go home. He said, spend the night. I'll go talk to him again. Brethren, don't mess around with God like that. You know it says in the Old Testament, it's in the Psalms, it's talking about God's children, so this same principle that this bad man was doing could also apply to a great extent. You know what it says? Listen to this. Have you ever asked God something and you really knew it wasn't right? And you kept on bugging him about that and kept on bugging him. Have you ever done that? It's a temptation, isn't it? I want something so very badly. I want someone so very badly that I just keep bugging God. Brethren, the Bible says God answered their request and sent leanness into their souls. You know God may do that sometime. He gave them the request, sent leanness. We don't want lean souls. We want flourishing, fat and flourishing souls. So if God says don't do something, let's just say, okay, God, thank you. Give me the strength to not even want that anymore. If I do want it, let me crucify that. Because he did that. And Balaam keeps twisting God's arm. Of course, God let him do this. He had a purpose, and he's sovereign in all this. But he should have said, you guys get out of here. He said, even though I'm talking big language here, I would not do this, even if he gave me this room full of silver and gold. But boy, spend the night. Let me go bug him again. Maybe he'll let me go. Do you see what he's doing here? Now, therefore, verse 19, I pray you, tell ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. And God came unto Balak at night and said unto him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. He's going to let them go this time. But we know he's mad. We know God was angry at him, which the Bible's going to say in a minute. Yet the word which I shall say to thee, that shalt thou do. You can go, but you're going to say what I want you to say. And Balaam rose up in the morning. I bet he was thrilled to death. Don't you imagine he was? Saddle his ass. One of the princes of Moab. Don't you know he's happy? That's a happy old false prophet right there. Man, thank God the Lord's going to let me go. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to curse Israel and get me a whole pot full of money. I'm just happy. Riding that old donkey, man, probably the wind blowing, the sun was shining. That's a happy old false prophet. But he didn't recognize verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. God said you can go, but God's anger still kindled. Now you figure that now for me. You figure that now. I'm just saying he should have been bugging God anyway. And the Lord suffered him to go. And the angel of the Lord stood. Now, this is something else. This is amazing, brethren. This is a true story. This is historical. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him that he had riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. This is really funny in a way if it wasn't so serious. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. His sword drawn in his hand, the ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her the way. Can't you see old Balaam riding that donkey, and that thing goes off in the field, and he gets mad, and he gets that old, he smites that old donkey. He starts beating on it. He don't know what's going on. Well, he don't know why that donkey did that. That old donkey saw something he didn't see. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. He smote her again. That made him mad. He really getting mad now. Not only has that thing gone all the way once, now he done hurt my foot. I'm getting pretty mad now. It's pretty funny, isn't it?
Yeah.
And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there's no way in turn, either to the right hand, no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled. He smote the ass with a staff. He just beat on his old donkey.
Yeah.
And brother, this is amazing. But here's the most amazing thing. Balaam's so mad, he evidently doesn't even know anything strange is going on. This is weird. You'd think when that old ass started talking, it got his attention. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? That happened, folks. It's a historical thing. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. The ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Will I ever want to do so again unto thee? And he said, nay. Now, then it gets pretty serious. Then the Lord opened the eye of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. His sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his face and fell flat on his face. Bowed down his head, fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Now, think about this. Thy way is perverse before me. That's the strange, because he's going to keep on going anyway in a few minutes. And the angel said, thy way perverse before me. Brethren, listen, God gives us warnings sometimes. Let's take those warnings. I read Proverbs this week. He that often reproved and hardens his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, that without remedy.
Yeah.
When God gives us warnings, let's take those warnings.
Amen.
God's so good, isn't he, to give us warnings. But sometimes old Zach's been so stubborn. I get the bit in my teeth and I just go against God's warnings. That's not good to do that at all.
Yeah.
Let's try to be sensitive to God, what he wants us to do. The ass saw me and turned from me these three times, Lest she had turned from me, surely now also I have slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto him, to the angel of the Lord, this is not a good confession. This is the same kind of confession Esau made a time or two. And even old Ahab made one time. I sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodst in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. He shouldn't even ask that question. He said, I'm going back home. I'm sorry I've done this. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall speak, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And then he got there. And I'm not going to go into all that. I want to go now. Balak said, you should have come earlier and all that sort of thing. But I want to go down to chapter 23 now and see what he did, what God did here. And Balaam said unto Balak, 23 verse 1, build me here 7 altars, O house pious. Prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did it. Balaam has spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto the Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will get peradventure. I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. Whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. He returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt offering sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, had brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. Now, put your seatbelt on. I'm not going to preach, I'm going to let him preach. Even his old false prophet, brethren, that's one of the best preachers ever done. I come to curse Israel. I come to curse Israel. I want to curse Israel. I've been paid big money to curse Israel. This is one of, listen. Listen, you put yourself in here because my brother, this Israel represents God's children.
Amen.
Israel represents spiritual Israel, which is God's elect children.
Amen.
So this is to you today. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed?
Right.
Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Though the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of the fourth part of Israel? Now, this is an amazing prayer. His prayer was not answered. But it's a great prayer. I've used this at funerals sometimes. Listen to this carefully. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. I'll tell you his last end in a few minutes. The Bible records his last end. Brethren, if not this last end. But that's a great prayer, isn't it? Listen, the death of the righteous is a wonderful thing. That's what Sentinel is waiting for right now, and others also. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his last end. Brethren, the death of the righteous is a wonderful thing indeed.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing indeed. We're not to fear death at all, because the Lord has already destroyed death. He had come and he's abolished death, brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. The sting of death is gone. You know how I think about that sting being gone? It's kind of like maybe, what if there's some kind of a wasp and somebody had removed the stinger from it? And he might buzz around my head. He would annoy me, but he can't hurt me.
Yeah.
Brethren, death annoys us.
Amen.
Certainly it annoys us. All the things that go with death annoy us. But they can't sting us, thank God. Isn't that wonderful? He removed the sting, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the sting on the cross.
Amen.
That old wasp, brethren, left the sting in Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen.
So I wouldn't God people to live that way. That would keep us free to live. We don't have to fear death, my friend. God does not want us to fear death. It's a great thing indeed. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his last end. That's a wonderful prayer. Anyway, Balak obviously was very displeased and he really fussed at him. And I won't read every word. If I did, we'd never get through this. But he wants to try again. See, he doesn't give up easy. The devil doesn't give up very easy. He brought him to the field, verse 14. He brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. He's still trying. He said to Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say unto him. And so he did. And I'm going to go down and skip down to verse 18. This is wonderful. This is glory. I remember the first time I saw this, I just got beside myself.
Amen.
I was just a kid, just a young kid, kind of a teenager. An old teenager. I was 19, I think. To make it sure. But I remember when I read this, I thought I was going to, I just almost came out of my skin. He took up this parable and said, "Write up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it?" You talk about God's immutability, folks. "Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Now, listen, look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Isn't that amazing? You think Jacob had iniquity? She's filled with iniquity. Even Jacob the man is filled with iniquity. You can take a Jacob the man or take the nation, either way you want to, filled with iniquity. Jacob lied to his old blind father. Jacob stole the birthright. If you want to look at Jacob and Esau, I tell you what, if I didn't know the Bible, and somebody said, "Brother Zach, there's a doctrine of election. I want you to read about Jacob and read about Esau. You choose which one you think is God's children." I probably would have taken Esau. I'll tell you, well, you probably would have too. Jacob was an old mama's boy, an old wimp, just a crybaby. Esau was a vigorous, virile hunter, a man of the fields. And I thought, Esau's the one. Brother, Esau's not the one. You're not chosen because of your goodness. You're not chosen because of your intrinsic goodness. You have no intrinsic goodness. You're chosen, my friend, by the sovereign mercy of Almighty God. God people are broken down people lots of times. God's word said, "I did not choose the mighty." Brother, he chose the base and the downtrodden, like Paul said in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. He will get all the glory, thank God. Listen, don't pat yourself on the back. "I'm one of God's elect." If you're one of God's elect, we ought to have everlasting gratefulness and thankfulness for it, because we're just as sorry as we can possibly be. But God Almighty chose us. Thank the Lord for that. And isn't it wonderful, though? "I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." He hadn't seen it. It's there. Why hadn't he seen it? It's covered by the blood. It's been paid for. You know, when Jesus Christ looked at you, he looked at you through the blood. Have you ever thought about Hebrews 11? I thought about this a lot. Read Hebrews 11 sometimes. It's the hall of fame of the faithful. But what you're going to find in Hebrews 11 is God does not mention their faults in Hebrews 11. You know why? You look at Hebrews 11, it's God's people covered by the blood. Let's just look at a few of them to see this. And put yourself here, if you will. Because you know some things you've done are not right. And let me put myself there and get some joy out of this today. Did Abraham ever do anything wrong? Well, sure he did. He two times would let his wife be in another man's harem to save his own skin. But you won't find that in Hebrews chapter 11. What, did Noah ever do anything wrong? Noah got drunk. You won't find that in Hebrews chapter 11.
Amen.
Jacob did some pretty bad things. You won't find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac made some big mistakes. You won't find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Brother Moses killed a man. He doesn't talk about that in Hebrews chapter 11. You know why? Brother, Hebrews 11 is the saints of God covered up by the blood. Hallelujah. That's how God looks at you. That's why you can pray to God. How can you go to God if God saw your sins? And sometimes I think that wrong. Even though I'm a preacher, I get wrong theology. Because wrong theology is built into us. I keep thinking, if I can't make myself good enough, God will listen to me. Brother, that's a task that will never be accomplished. You'll never get good enough God to like you. Because if of your own goodness. My friend, God loves you because he chose sovereignly to set his love upon you. If you love him, you know why you love him? He first loved you. That's why he gave himself for you. He died for us. We were enemies to God when he died for us. Listen, the Apostle Paul was killing folks, torturing people, calling them to blaspheme, but God still loved him. And because he did love him, he caused his regenerating Holy Spirit to come to his life and save him. Isn't that wonderful? I wish I could tell it better. Let's keep reading a little bit further. That's wonderful. I'm going to skip on down. But I will say this is getting kind of funny in a way. I get humor in the Bible sometimes. Look at verse 25. Old Balak, he's really shaking him up. So look at verse 25 here of this 23rd chapter. And Balak said to Balaam, neither curse him at all nor bless him at all. Just be neutral here. Every time I open my mouth, you're blessing them. At least don't bless them. Just don't say anything. He's getting pretty desperate. Well, then we come on down. And I'm going to read you one more. This one last time. And I'm just going to show you how he saw Israel. Because he's seeing Israel through God's eyes. And here's this paper. And you know what? If you read the history of Israel, you know how they were always provoking God to wrath, right? Always doing those things that are wrong. But see, now we're looking at God. We're looking at Israel through God's eyes, covered by the blood. And see, he looks at Israel. Now, what does he see there? What does he see? Let's see what he sees. What does he see when he sees you? Let's start here in verse 4 of chapter 24. I'm just hitting the highlights. Hope I'm maybe whetting your appetite to read it yourself. Verse 4 of chapter 24. He has said, which heard the word of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacle, O Israel. He's looking at them from some big hill. See, he was stretched out over those plains of Moab. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Lionel Oaks, which the Lord hath planted, as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his bucket. His seed shall be as many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. I'll keep reading down to verse 9. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath it worth the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations of his enemies, shall break their bones, and pierce them through with their arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Get this. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Isn't that wonderful? But I've got one more to go. This is absolutely amazing. Because my friend, this old false prophet, thank God, gave one of the most wonderful messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Messianic prophecy. Glory. We ought to shout about this. Let's read this. Look at verse 15. He took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the word of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, having his eyes open. Get this, it's wonderful, folks. This is verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall ride out of Israel, shall smite the cords of Moab, destroy all the children of Seth. That's talking about Jesus Christ, brethren. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the star of Jacob. He's the scepter out of Israel. This man predicting the Messiah, the Son of God that we worship today. Isn't it wonderful? This false prophet was forced to do that. It's glorious. Now I've got to get to something a little bad, because we need to. All right, he couldn't do what he wanted to do. And I'm telling you, he can't destroy. I want you to give you that good news first. And that'll be the foundation of the bad news, because this ought to fortify you to be able to withstand the temptations, what I've just told you about. If you're safe in Jesus Christ, then fight like a man. Fight like a Christian ought to fight. Don't give in to the devil. Deny your flesh. Say no to the devil. See, we got the basis to do that. We have the foundation to do that. So Balaam is, listen, brethren, the devil is cunning. He's cunning. You've got spots. Weak spots, the devil knows where they are. But you've got the whole armor of God, you can cover them up too. Some people are prone to jealousy. Some people are prone to just vindictiveness. Some people have a lot of lust. We've all got all the problem, but some of them have more pronounced than others. And we need to examine ourselves and see where our weakness points are sometimes. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easy to set us. We might run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ought to examine ourselves sometimes, take stuff in the inventory. So he knew what their weakness was. So look what happened, this sad thing here. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Immorality. But that immorality was connected with their idolatrous sacrifices. That's how they worship their gods. See, the devil knows how to make his religion attractive. I've read a whole lot about the culture in Rome, in Greece. And when they would have their immorality, they worship their gods. They made them paradises to satisfy the senses. All kinds of drugs and liquor. All kinds, even someplace that had just acres and acres of sweet-smelling flowers with that odors that would come up that just attach your senses. Delicious food. And all of that fitting with immorality and sensuality. That's how they were. The devil, brethren, knows how to make his religion attractive to the flesh. So God says, you crucify the flesh. You crucify the flesh. You exercise tremendous spiritual self-discipline. You must do that. We must not let ourselves get to living in some luxurious, soft life. We've got to be hard on ourselves. We've got to be disciplined. Brethren, I tell you, to destroy you. You know that word witchcraft in the book of Galatians? Let me tell you what that is. In Galatians, that's one of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. The word witchcraft comes from the Greek word pharmakeia. We get the word pharmacy from it, and it means drugs. Yeah. That means if you're smoking pot, you're just asking for it.
That's right.
You're asking for it. You're being hurt worse than you think you are. You're on other stuff like that. Brethren, we need to keep ourselves sober-minded because there's a lot more involved than we think that there is.
Amen.
Anyway, what happened here? And Israel began to abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people into the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their god. Israel joined himself. And the Baal Peor, the anger of the Lord, was kindled against them. Well, I won't read the rest of that. That's what happened, though. But I'm going to show you why that happened. Let me just close here. I've got two more places. Let's go to 31 chapter here. Chapter 31 of Numbers. Let me show you two things that happened. What made them do that? Why did they do that? Why did they get up there and be seduced by those Moabite women and commit that terrible sin and bring judgment upon Israel? Well, verse 16 tells us in 31, chapter 31, verse 16. Behold, there caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord, the matter of Peor, the plague among the congregation of the Lord. That's how they did it, through the counsel of Balaam. He's still not, see why I'm not saying he's a bad man? Okay, so he didn't curse Israel. So he blessed Israel because God made him. But he still hated Israel. He still wanted that money. He said, I'm going to figure out somebody to get that money. And I can't get it this way. I'm going to cunningly figure out how to get it. And he did that. And he was very successful in that. But I tell you what, though. Thank God for this. Look at his end. He didn't get what he wanted. Has he prayed that prayer? Let my death be like the death of the righteous. Let my end be like him. Here's how he died. Verse 8 of that 31st chapter. Chapter 31. This is the battle between the Midianites and the Moabites together there. And they're fighting Israel. And this pronoun, it means Israel. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them. They were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Brethren, God judged that man and they slew him. He caught him in a lot of trouble. So let's remember these false prophets. They can't curse us. But they have motives, and one of their motives is to make their religion compatible, or palatable to us. I mean, palatable, we really like it. I want to say one thing. I hate to even say this, and I'm not going to call a name. You can guess it, who he is. But there's one man who is really prominent in even the inauguration of our president, a religious figure. And I hope it's not true, but I heard the other day somebody told me this man had said, you know, I'm wrong about homosexuality. I wish I hadn't spoken against those people. I apologize for that. Brethren, that's a false prophet right there. See, if he gained some promise because he could be in the inauguration, but yet he's blunting his sword and said, I don't go preaching against sin anymore. We shouldn't be against those homosexuals. I'm not against homosexuals, but I'm against that sin, though. And you are, too. You've got to be if you're biblical. Anyway, may God bless some that I've said today take a hold in our heart. And may we try to keep ourselves unspotted from the world.